The title of our message today is Count It All Joy. Well, I think I shared in one of my messages this year that last January, I was praying and asking God for a word for the year. And the word that I felt that he impressed on me is joy. And the scripture basis that he pointed me to for that word is found in James. And I have to admit, early on in my Christian walk, I found this scripture to be a real challenge. And I kind of had a love-hate relationship with it, but as with all scripture that is stretching and not the easiest thing. But in James, Pastor James said, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." 2 weeks ago, Vicki Gish was here and she spoke and she talked about the testing of Abraham. And I think she asked some of us if we had had any testing this year. Any trials? Have you had to persevere through some stuff? We all do at one time or another, but considering it joy, Well, as we hop, into this holiday season, there's a lot of talk about joy. We see it everywhere. Christmas carols, decorations, cards proclaim joy to the world, and we sing about it. Well, once I get over the shock of hearing Christmas carols in October, I begin to embrace it. For some of us, it's the memories that we embrace. It's the childlike delight in the traditions that we have had and the festivities. For some, it may be the anticipation of being with family and friends. For others, the Christmas season, instead of being the most wonderful time of the year, is the most stressful time of the year. It can be full of those trials that James speaks of. And just because it's Christmas, it doesn't erase the stress that people have been under for the last 11 months or more. Today, we're going to look to see what the Bible says about joy. And there's a picture of the Nativity. Each year, Christina, and thank you, Christina, you did a lovely job. She leads us in the observances of the Advent season, and today she spoke about hope. In the weeks to come, we're going to explore peace, joy, and love. So I'm taking things out of order a little bit, but to be honest, if we don't have hope, we can't have joy. In Romans, Paul tells us, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." The certainty of the Christian's hope is cause for joy. And because of Christ's victory on the cross, we can have a confident, celebratory expectation of something good happening, even when things are difficult. We're able to look ahead no matter what is going on around us. That's the perseverance part. Well, the Living Bible says this verse this way: "Be glad for all God is planning for you. Be patient in trouble and prayerful always." Well, you know, in the Old Testament, we see examples of people being joyful in hope. We kind of talked about it. We sang about it this morning. Hundreds of prophecies were spoken about someone who had come to bring salvation to the world. There was a hopeful expectation of a royal king who would bring a government of peace and strength. And this time of the year, we're very familiar with this scripture found in the book of Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah said, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. It must have been such a hopeful word for the people at the time. And yet hundreds of years passed. There was no sign of this Savior. You know, we're all people. We can have our hopes rise and then they can wane. And I'm sure it was the same with the Israelites. But there must have been a faithful remnant who didn't give up watching and waiting. Traditions of faith had to have been passed down from generation to generation. What would it have been like to be an Israelite anticipating the Messiah? Waiting and waiting and wondering if they would personally see that promise fulfilled. I'm talking about, and we've talked about him earlier, Christina did, old man Simeon in Jerusalem, who took baby Jesus in his arms at the temple, and he praised God. And this is what Luke says. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The book of Luke also mentions the prophetess Anna, who never left the temple. She was worshiping and fasting and praying. And she also approached this family and gave thanks to God. And it says she spoke about him to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Such incredible joy and thankfulness as God made good on his promise. The hope of the nation had come. You know, we didn't have to wait hundreds of years for our hope, for our salvation. What is our joy level? I'm wondering, how thankful are we that God in his great mercy has offered each of us, despite our sins and failures, that same redemption? Sometimes it's good to stop and think. A thankful heart is a joyful heart. Well, there was great happiness at the birth of Christ. And yet, we have to realize that at this time in the world, it was filled with political turmoil and religious unrest. King Herod had a long career that was characterized by bloody conflicts and paranoia. If the accounts of the scholars are true and accurate, Jesus was born during or near a truly dreadful time in history. Well, we have this contradiction. On one hand, society's a mess. Power plays and control are running amok. On the other hand, the arrival of the hope of the world. We sing the words, "A thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices." That really says it all. It truly describes that time. Now they had something to be joyful about. And we see these accounts in the Bible. We see John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb leaping for joy when the pregnant Mary approaches. Shepherds in the field are given an angelic announcement of good news of great joy. And this would be for all people. In Matthew's account of the wise men, he writes that the wise men traveled a great distance, led by a star in the east, and when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. In the midst of great evil and difficulties of life in that day, the joy that the birth of Christ brought was more intense. And you know, it wasn't just for that time. We look at our world. There's a lot of division, unrest, wars, corruption all around us. We don't look much different than the world did back in Jesus' time. Sometimes we can look at Christmas as like a little break from the world. It's like this little pocket of time. And the festivities that we engage in are wonderful, but they're temporary. January comes. I don't know about you. It's my least favorite month. It's cold and it's dark. And while our relationship with Jesus probably won't change the weather, we can learn to live in a way that allows us to experience a lasting joy. We can't will it to happen, but we can allow the Holy Spirit to help lead us into attitudes and activities that bring it about. After all, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit produces fruit in our lives. And just like a tree that brings forth fruit, the Holy Spirit brings forth behaviors and attitudes and attributes in us that allow us to be more like Jesus. We read about it in the book of Galatians, but the Spirit produces the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So it would be safe to assume that once you have Christ in your life, you've accepted Jesus, feeling joy should be a regular experience. Is that your experience? Unfortunately, sometimes that's not the case. Sometimes we Christians wear unhappiness like a piece of clothing. It's like a burden that we're going to carry with us. Whether it stems from discontent, it might be sorrow, it might be a number of any other feelings, it robs us of joy. I'm not talking about the godly sorrow that brings with it repentance. That's a good thing. In 2 Corinthians, it says, the kind of sorrow God wants makes people change their hearts and lives. This leads to salvation, and you can't be sorry for that. But the kind of sorrow the world has brings death. Another verse that we like to look at is from Proverbs. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. We all feel sad. We all feel anxious sometimes. But dwelling on it, carrying that burden for extended periods of time, that's not healthy. Paul tells us in the book of Romans, I pray that the God who gives hope will fill you with much joy and peace while you trust in him. Then your hope will overflow by the power of the Holy Spirit. So a question. When you examine your lives, do they look like these scriptures? Recently, Pastor Rod spoke about how knowing God and believing he's in control gives us confidence. And when we fully trust in God's power, love, and plan for our life, we relinquish control over situations that worry us. That allows for a sense of calmness and serenity, even amidst life's challenges. But when we know the one who works things out for our good, that changes our attitude and our perspective. Recognizing this goes a long way to attaining a sense of peace and hope, and that results in joy. Paul must have understood this, because in the book of Philippians, he encourages us to a higher level. And now, brothers, did I skip one? Oh, okay, I did. I'm so sorry. In the kingdom of God, here's another scripture. Eating and drinking are not important. The important things are living right with God, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's one more scripture for our bank. Okay, so Paul understood the power of our thoughts, and he encourages us to think about that. And now, brothers, as I close this letter, let me say this one more thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and good and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely, and dwell on the fine good things in others. Think about all you can praise God for, and be glad about it. You know, we carry these burdens around like we're supposed to. But Jesus only gave two commandments. All he said was, He didn't say cure cancer. He didn't say achieve world peace. He didn't say make sure everybody you know around you knows God, believes in Jesus. He said this: love God and love your neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor. Pretty easy, pretty basic. He has not placed a heavy load on us. We often put this spiritual backpack on our back and load it up with our cares and our worries and our expectations and our disappointments, thinking, oh boy, there's a lot to be responsible for. No. Love God, love your neighbor. Two things. The rest comes as you do those things. We become those burdened people when we do put on those backpacks, and then we tell Jesus, I got this. I'll carry this for a while, Lord. Take a break. I've got that. But you know what? We don't have it. And we were never meant to have it. He proved that when he said this in Matthew: come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Sometimes I think we need to remember that. I think we need to read that scripture and remember, he isn't putting these burdens on us. Sometimes we're putting them on ourselves. You could probably ask anybody in my family what I'm like when I'm tired and overloaded, and I would guarantee you joyful is not the word that they would give you. Are you carrying a load you were never meant to carry? Are you allowing it to steal your joy? We all face challenges and struggles. People in the Bible did too, obviously. God desires us to have inner joy, which doesn't fade when problems come up. And there are some stories in the Bible that show us how different people cultivated joy. And one of these stories is found in the book of 2 Kings. One day, Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, "I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put in a bed and a table, a chair, and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us." We read on that Elisha wanted to show his appreciation for her hospitality. And he asked his servant to call the woman to him, and he asked her, "Is there something that I can do for you?" And she replied, "No, I have everything I need." Well, upon speaking to his servant later about this, his servant revealed that this woman had no son, and her husband was very old. So when her husband eventually passed, she would have no one to care for her, and their land and their possessions would pass on to others. Once again, Elisha told the servant to call the woman to him, and he told her this. "About this time next year," Elisha said, "you will hold a son in your arms." "No, my lord," she objected. "Please, man of God, don't mislead your servant." But the woman became pregnant, and the next year, about that same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. So here we see this woman. She's a woman who has some means, and she wanted to bless somebody else. And she blessed Elisha and received a blessing in return, an unexpected blessing. I believe this woman just had a gift of hospitality. She just wanted to share what she had. She was generous. And I believe that Elisha probably experienced joy also in being able to prophesy a blessing on her. As we read the story further, we find that years later the boy became ill and died on his mother's lap. A miracle had already come through Elisha, so that is who she wanted to see. So when she found him at Mount Carmel, she took hold of his feet, and she wouldn't leave him until he came with her to the boy. Elisha saw she was in bitter distress and that she wasn't going to be satisfied until he came with her to see the boy. So he went with her. And it says in the Bible that he shut the door and he prayed. Now, when you read the scripture, it goes into more detail about the way he did this, and it was an unusual way that he prayed for the boy. But ultimately, the Lord restored the boy to life. What I want to point out is that the Shunammite woman's actions and words demonstrated her faith in God and in this holy man. Upon seeing her son alive, she fell at Elisha's feet, bowed to the ground, and acknowledged the special favor granted to her by God. Just think about it. What kind of joy would you feel as a parent to have your child restored back to life? So how did she cultivate joy? Well, she was generous. She shared with others. She gave. She could have just offered Elisha a meal. She says he had come by for a meal sometimes. That was generous. That was giving. She wanted to give more. She wanted to serve others. But she wasn't wearing her pain on her sleeve every time Elisha saw her. He didn't know she didn't have a child. He didn't know the hurt in her heart or the emptiness that she felt. or even the worry. Think about the worry she might have felt about her future, not having a son. She served others instead of feeling sorry for herself. When she tells Elisha not to mislead her regarding having a child, we see fear and disappointment. And I know that there are people that have suffered from infertility, I know it myself, who have experienced fear and disappointment. She was just humble. But when her child died, she didn't give up. She didn't just say, "Oh, I guess this is my lot. I just was given a child for a short time." She was determined to go back to Elisha. She persevered through that trial. Remember the word perseverance? She persevered. She found Elisha, and she experienced the joy of a miraculous recovery. And her gratitude revealed the joy that she felt. She exemplified a life of faith. Well, if we look into the New Testament, we see other examples of this kind of faith. In the New Testament, we can look at the life of the Apostle Paul. An encounter with the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus changed his whole perspective 180 degrees. He no longer was a persecutor of Christians. He was a preacher of Christ. Experiencing countless hardships did nothing to distract him from preaching the gospel. He went to prison several times. He was shipwrecked in a storm. He was beaten, and he suffered an unknown affliction that it talks about in the scriptures, and yet he speaks of joy. To me, that sounds amazing, because some of us would rather just kind of wallow in the difficulties. But in the scriptures, we see him talking about joy, and his happiness was not in the circumstances, but in the hope of his salvation. In the book of Acts, we read about the imprisonment of Paul and Silas in Philippi during Paul's second missionary trip. And after setting a young slave girl free from a demonic spirit, the angry owners of the girl turned Paul and Silas over to the authorities, and they're beaten and placed in a cell with their feet in stocks. We read this in the book of Acts. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "No, don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Can you imagine being in the prison cell with Paul and Silas, just listening to them singing hymns and praying, and then all of a sudden you're set free? Wow. The physical chains fell off, but the spiritual chains fell off the guard and his family as a result. You know, Paul and Silas, they knew, we don't have any control over this situation. You know, we're stuck here. Okay, so we're going to, what are they going to do? They're going to do what they always did. They prayed and they sung songs and worshiped. They rested in God. Well, in the book of Philippians, we read about another of Paul's incarcerations. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Another example of Paul recognizing he can't control the situation. He can't control the people who do things out of wrong motives, or say things or preach out of wrong motives, but it doesn't stop him. He doesn't say, oh, well, then that's just wrong, and he rejoices in the result because he has a positive attitude about his incarceration. The work of spreading the gospel was still being done. It hadn't stopped, even when he was contained. He rejoices in the result. Paul doesn't have to be in control to find joy. I think that's a good word for a lot of us. He goes on later in chapter 4 to express gratitude for the gift sent to him by the Philippians. He is grateful for their love and care. And he says this, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all of this through him who gives me strength, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. What a great attitude. An attitude that helps to facilitate joy in a life. I can be satisfied whether I have much, whether I have little. He knew that he had much because he had Jesus. He endured many difficulties, but he cultivated joy like the Shunammite woman. First, he worshiped and prayed in the midst of his trials. He found the positive side of being incarcerated. The gospel didn't stop going forward. He had learned to be content, whether he had much or little. I think sometimes the gospel going forward, we put that burden on ourselves. Like, it's up to us, and only us, for the Lord to get the word out about himself. He's perfectly capable of doing it all without us. But he wants us to participate with him. We don't have that burden. Yes, we are given opportunities, and we are encouraged to share the gospel. But Paul knew that even if he was in that prison, the Lord could make sure that the gospel got spread despite Paul's circumstances. Both of these people found true joy that came from a deep faith in God. Joy that wasn't based on their circumstances. Paul, he said he rejoiced. He rejoiced. Oh, that, to me, when was the last time you felt like you rejoiced? He felt joy and great delight that Christ was being preached. In 2 Corinthians, we read, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort." You know, Paul found that God was compassionate and he provided comfort during his life. With all the things that he had to go through, he didn't stop. He depended on that strength and that compassion and that comfort. You know, comfort's a state of physical ease or an alleviation of a person's feelings of grief or distress. Isn't it interesting that during the Christmas season, we sing this? "God rest you, merry gentlemen. Let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ, our Savior, was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. O tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. O tidings of comfort and joy." That's what I want this Christmas season to be and the days to come. Remembering God provides. The Holy Spirit, who is called the Comforter, provides comfort. We are so blessed. But you know, the end of the year can stir up a lot of emotions. There might be grief over loss that has occurred. There may be grief or regret over decisions that we made or didn't make. If you are walking with Christ in faith, remind yourself of all of his benefits. Lean into the Holy Spirit. Lean into the comfort that the Holy Spirit can give you and seek the joy that awaits you. It really can be a lasting joy, even in the midst of trials. If you have never really known anything about Jesus, you've never asked Jesus into your life, the Messiah who was sent by God to give you freedom, consider doing that this Christmas season. Worldly joy does not last. But the joy in Christ does. We have these little books out in the front called Why Christmas. Please pick up one of these little books. It'll outline a pathway to a relationship with Jesus. And then we would love it if you would come join us here at the river as we count it all joy. On this first day of December, as we are really into the Christmas season, let's get ready to celebrate the birth of Jesus, the hope and joy of the world. Join me in this song. Ready to enter this season? Joy unto the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus, your Son, into this world to undo the chains of sin and death. We have so much to be joyful for. Help us to turn to you. Help us to look for comfort when we need it, encouragement when we need it. And Lord, in the days to come, in the following year, Lord, I pray that you would remind us. Joy is ours for the taking. You have provided it. If we don't take it, it's on us. You have provided it. So walk with us this next year. Show us how to have that lasting joy as we walk with you. And we pray this in your precious Son's name. Amen. Okay, why don't you stand? I'm going to give you a blessing, and then you are dismissed to go out and spread joy to the world. May the God of all peace, joy, hope, and love make known his love for you. May he guide you through the coming days and reveal himself to you in new ways. Amen. Have a blessed week.